Lose sight of your forgiveness and you'll soon be depressed. Lose sight of your continuing sinfulness and you'll soon be shallow. Now, you see, authentic worship will always strengthen our grip on both of these two realities.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we are going to spend some time taking a look at those two realities today. The fact that when we sin and we don't recognize and realize that as we confess that sin, we are forgiven, we are washed, we are clean, it would be so easy to become depressed. The other error that we may be tempted to make is to think because we have been forgiven and washed by the blood of Christ, that we can continue on in our sin. And as we do that, as Pastor Colin just pointed out, we will be shallow. Want to make sure that we keep a strong grip on both of those two realities. Well, our message today is entitled Praying. We began this series taking a look at what worship is, why we do it, and we continue on in the series looking at some of the elements of a worship service, like why we sing and why baptism and the Lord's Supper is important. Today, we're going to spend some time looking at the subject of prayer and unpacking the Lord's Prayer. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, we've been learning together on these Sunday mornings that authentic worship is God-centered. It's going to be Christ-focused, and it has to be Spirit-filled. And we've begun to look at the elements of public worship as we're asking the question, well, now, what do we do, and why do we do it when we gather in this way in worship together? Now, last week, we looked at the ministry of singing. And the first thing that I want you to notice today is that last week was not the end of the series. Now, I really want you to take that in. Last week was not the end of the series. And I say that, and I want it to filter into our minds, because it has become very common today for folks to equate worship with singing. In fact, when people talk about the worship, usually what they mean is simply the singing, the music. Somehow we've got hold in our culture, I don't know how it happened, but somehow we've got hold in our culture of the idea that worship equals singing. And singing, as we saw last week, is an important part of worship. It's one of the wonderful elements that God has given to us as the people of God. But I want us to grasp and to hold on for the rest of our lives to this fact that worship is more than singing. Worship is more than singing. Praying is worship. Giving is worship. Preaching is worship. The Lord's Supper is worship. Baptism is worship. If we've understood worship in biblical terms, we will have grasped that worship is more than singing. Now, that will take a readjustment of mindset for many of us who've not thought about this in this way before. But the Christian church has understood this clearly throughout its entire history. But a large part of the church, at least in the West, has lost sight of it today. And the result is, of course, that it is not uncommon today for a worship service to be half an hour of singing, followed by half an hour of preaching. And here's the problem. If we reduce worship to singing and preaching, we miss a whole dimension of what God has specifically called us to do. Now, our series is entitled Worship, What We Do and Why We Do It. And so over these next weeks in the series, as we continue to explore the elements of worship, I want us to learn how to value each of them. I want us to learn how to use each of the elements of Christian worship as they're given to us in the Scripture. I want us to see how each of them plays a critical role in the spiritual formation of the body of Christ. And today we come to the subject of prayer. Now, the obvious place to begin on this subject is, of course, the Lord's Prayer. Remember that in the Gospels, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I found it very helpful to think about the Lord's Prayer as being in three parts involving adoration, intercession, and confession. Let me explain these three things. First of all, adoration. Think how the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, when Jesus teaches prayer, he says, here's where it begins. Lift your mind up to God, who he is in the uniqueness of his name, his glory in heaven, his love as your eternal Father, his awesome holiness. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first thing, the first dimension of our worship in prayer. But notice the two things that flow from this adoration. The first is intercession. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. These are prayers of request. They are prayers first for others and then prayers for ourselves. My daily bread involves everything that I need. And so here we bring requests, or as we sometimes call it, intercession. That is prayer for others and for our own needs. And then, thirdly, in the Lord's Prayer, we have this whole element of confession. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus teaches his disciples that not only do we need to lift our minds to God in adoration, but we need to intercede for the world and bring our own needs before him. And then we need to come to him in confession, asking for forgiveness, being ready to offer forgiveness to others, and to be kept from the snares and the clutches of the evil one. So do you see the very simple pattern of the Lord's Prayer? This is very, very basic stuff about prayer. It involves adoration. It involves intercession. It involves confession. It involves lifting our minds to God, opening our hearts to the world. It involves humbling ourselves before him and acknowledging our need of forgiveness. If then we lift our minds to God in adoration, two things will come from this. We will confess our sins, and we will care for the world. Adoration brings us to intercession and to confession, and all of these things are critical elements of true worship. Now, these are going to be our focus this morning. We want us to look first at this area of confession, which Jesus teaches to us as a dimension of our prayers, and then to look at the whole issue of intercession, having a heart for the world. So with that introduction, would you turn with me then to the first passage that we're going to look at, which is 1 John chapter 1, and then later we'll turn to 1 Timothy. Confession and intercession, critical elements that shape our lives and our ministry in the place of worship. Now, if you are a Christian, there are two things that you need to know about yourself. The first is that you're right with God. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are right with God. Second, if you're a Christian, you need to know this about yourself, that you are still a sinner. Think about these two things. The good news of the gospel is that when a person comes by faith to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, period. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. If you think of it in computer terms, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you turn to him in repentance, God takes the corrupted file of all your sins and he deletes it. The record of your sins in heaven is simply gone. That is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? It's the greatest thing in all of the world. No ifs nor buts, not, you know, so long as you manage to keep it up reasonably well. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Jesus Christ, God holds no charges in heaven for you to answer. You die at this moment, you go into his presence, saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, because your file of sins, as it were, in heaven is gone. It is gone. If you're a Christian, you are right with God. You are justified, to use the New Testament's word. But although there are no charges for me to answer in heaven, the problem for every one of us as Christians is that it is very obvious that there is still sin in our lives. That's quite clear from 1 John 1:8, isn't it? Look at it there, would you? And remember, John is talking to believers. He's talking quite clearly in verse 7 to people who are walking in the light and have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And then he says to us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if there's anyone here who thinks, I've got no sin in my life now, you're deceived. That's what John's saying. And the truth isn't in you, if you think that. Now, John is talking to believers, and he's talking in the present tense. God has dropped all charges against me, but I am still left with the fact that there is sin in my life. In other words, my Christian life, my spirit-filled life, my discipleship life still falls short of the glory of God. A Christian is at the same time righteous and a sinner.
Well, that makes every Christian really a walking contradiction, doesn't it? To be righteous and a sinner, and we live in the tension of that reality. We're going to come back and continue to look at this with Pastor Colin in just a moment. But I want you to know, if you ever miss a broadcast in our series, or maybe you want to go back and listen to one again, you can always do that at our website. It's unlockingthebible.org. Or you can listen through the app. The app is free. You'll find it at your favorite app store, or we'll link you to it through the website. Again, that's unlockingthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
A Christian is at the same time righteous and a sinner. And that's a fundamental thing that we need to grasp about ourselves. You are right with God, but you are still a sinner. And that tension, of course, is why it's so confusing to get hold of what it's really like to be a Christian, because both these things are true. Every Christian is a walking contradiction. If you're a Christian, you are a walking contradiction, because you're right with God 100%, but you're not what you ought to be. And every one of us, when we're really honest in the light of the scriptures, knows that that is true. And we live in the tension of these two realities. One of these will keep me humble. The other one will lift me up. And we need them both. Once you see that every Christian lives with this contradiction, you will understand the confusion of being a Christian. The Bible tells me I am right with God, and yet I know that all is not right within. Now, I live with this tension. Every Christian does. I find myself stretched out between these two things so that it is difficult truly to keep hold of them both. And living in a tension is never easy. So the natural tendency is, think about this, for Christians to resolve the tension by letting go of one or other of the two realities in their minds. In other words, either we become so focused on confessing our sins that we lose sight of the fact that we're right with God. And some of you were brought up like that. So focused on confessing your sins that you had no sense of what it is to be right with God. Or the alternative is that we become so focused on celebrating being right with God that we lose sight of confessing our sins. And that, I want to suggest, is by far our greater danger here. We didn't lose sight of any of the, either of these two biblical realities. Lose sight of your forgiveness and you'll soon be depressed. Lose sight of your continuing sinfulness and you'll soon be shallow. Now, you see, authentic worship will always strengthen our grip on both of these two realities. Worship is a celebration of our forgiveness, but it is more than that. It must also involve a confession of our sin. Without that, it is simply not big enough for life, and it's certainly not true to the Bible. And Christians from all traditions have understood this throughout history. The whole business of confessing our sins, of course, has been attempted in worship in different ways, some of them helpful, some of them perhaps unhelpful. But we are, and think about this, we are probably living in the first generation in Christian history where it would be possible to go to a Christian service of worship and never confess your sins. Think about where that takes us in 20 years. If we do not confess our sins, if we do not grasp and address the issue of the continuing sinfulness within the Christian believer, we will never change. Nothing could be more tragic than lots and lots and lots of people coming to worship with very little change. And that's happened before. In fact, that's precisely what was happening in the vast crowds of people that were coming to the temple in the time of Isaiah. Read about it in Isaiah chapter 1. He talks about footsteps trampling all over the courts of God, but people very little different as a result. Someone said to me this week, of course, the problem is that many folks in church don't feel that they are sinners. You know, we've not done anything terrible last week that got into the newspapers, haven't murdered anyone, haven't been unfaithful to your wife, didn't rob a bank, so what is there to confess? Well, if that's where you're coming from, let me tell you a story about a man called Ray. Ray's with the Lord now, but he came to this church a number of years ago. He came because his children were involved in the youth program, and he began to study the Bible in a small group. But there was one thing that he just couldn't get hold of. As he studied the Bible, he just could not get that God said, "Ray, you are a sinner." He couldn't relate that to his own life. "I lived a good life," he would say. "I've been a good husband, I've been a good father, I pay my taxes, I've got a code of ethics, I've run my business on good lines." He just couldn't see how God could say that he was a sinner. Now, this is his testimony as it was told to me by one of his friends. One day, Ray was in the train going to his work in the city of Chicago, and he was reading his Bible, and he read a particular verse that spoke about this issue of sin, and he prayed to God. And this is what he said. "All right, Lord," he said, "if you say I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior, and I ask that Jesus Christ will be that Savior." It was a kind of statement of faith. And here's what he said. From that moment, he said, he knew within his head and within his heart that he was a sinner far more than he ever wanted to. Memories of things long ago came back to him, just came into his mind as he prayed that. And then over a period of time, he began to see jealousy, envy, pride for what they were. He'd not seen them before. Now, you see what had happened. As he'd put his faith in Jesus Christ, his eyes had been opened. He had been born again. The life of the Spirit of God was within him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, because he put his faith in Jesus Christ, he was experiencing one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin. And that happened right there in that way to Ray. That's why John says, if we think we've no sins, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You need to come to where Ray came. To ask that God will open your eyes so that you'll see yourself as he sees you. And then you'll know that there's a world to confess as he increasingly reveals yourself to you. See, this is one of the great ironies of the Christian life, and it's often confusing for us. An old hymn puts it this way: those who want to serve him best are conscious most of wrong within. And one of the greatest signs of growth in the Christian life is that I see more clearly what is wrong within my own soul. You see, if our worship really brings us into the blazing light of God's holiness, then in the blazing light of his holiness, we're going to see much more clearly than in the murky world outside the true condition of our own hearts. Adoration leads to confession if it's real adoration. So you see, identifying and confessing the sins of our hearts and of our lives are a normal ongoing part of the Christian life. It's why we need to examine ourselves in the light of the scriptures to say, Lord, search me, know me, show me the wrong thoughts so that I can come to the cross of Jesus and seek cleansing afresh and change so that I don't just remain someone who was reconciled to you but never really very different. Remember our definition of worship. Worship is the submission of our whole nature to God. This is where we started in our first session a number of weeks ago. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness. It is the nourishment of mind by his truth. It is the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of heart to his love, the submission of will to his purpose. Do you see, in worship we see the light of his glory, and in the light of his glory we will see ourselves.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Praying. It's part of a larger series called Worship, taking a look at what worship is and why we do it, really focusing today on the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you missed a part of today's broadcast. You want to go back and listen to it again? You can always do that by coming to our website, unlockingthebible.org. There you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. But I hope you'll join us next time as we continue this message and take a look at what it means to care for the world. But if you know you can't be by your radio next time we're on, again, you can always listen through the website, but you can also go to the website and sign up to begin podcasting the program. That's a great way to make sure that you don't miss a future broadcast. And whether you listen on the radio, online, by podcasting the program, or through our app, it's all made possible because of your generosity. To those who are giving and supporting the ministry, thank you for doing that. If we've never heard from you before, I want to ask you to consider giving a gift this month. And as you do, we want to say thank you by sending you a book written by J.I. Packer. It's called Knowing God. And Colin, what would you say this book is about?
Well, Steve, it's about knowing God. That's the title. But, you know, here's the thing. There's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God.
Yeah.
I mean, it's possible simply to acquire a knowledge of certain truths in the Bible that remain sort of external to us. And, well, you know, this is what Christianity teaches. This is what Christians believe. It's another thing altogether to come to know God in a personal way, to come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to a place where you really do have a relationship with him and you have a sense of wonder and of worship over who he really is and all that is yours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And what I found with Packer's book, Knowing God, is that he speaks about God from the scripture in a way that moves the heart and the soul. I mean, let me read you just a couple of lines to give a sample of this. He's talking about how God became man. He says, "The Word became flesh. God became man. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation." I find when I read Packer on Knowing God that I get something of a sense of the wonder of who God is and the wonder of what he's done. This has been a life-shaping book for me, and I'm so glad that we're able this month to be able to offer this book. I think it will be life-shaping for you. It should be a book that you'll treasure because it's about knowing God, and there's nothing more important in all of life than that.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book as you give a financial gift of any amount to Unlocking the Bible this month. You can give by calling us at 1-866-865-6253. That might be easier to remember as 1-866-UNLOCKED. Or you can give online. Come to our website. It's unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. In a world that's gone global, does it feel like your world is shrinking? Find out how authentic worship expands your heart. That's next time on Unlocking the Bible.